It's time to take a stand with Eric Barger. Each week at this time, author, speaker, and noted Christian apologist Eric Barger is here to help you discern the times in the light of God's Word. And now, here's Eric Barger.
Well, greetings, everybody. Take a Stand Radio is on the air, and I've got to tell you that this week I have really labored about how I was going to get so much material and so much information crammed into this one little half-hour space. This is just another indication that I need to move this program up to an hour, but you're going to have to support the program and get behind us financially to help us to do that. Plus, we have an opportunity to go on many more stations, and we're putting all that on hold until we can bring the support up to where the ministry is not being hurt by us being on the radio. We want to make this something that goes forward and that we can really make an impact on people's lives. So help us to do that. We appreciate it very much. Listen, today we want to talk again about the so-called Muslim-sensitive Bible translations. We dealt with that last week and the week before, and if you missed those broadcasts, go to our website and you'll be able to listen live to the podcast right there on our website, or be able to download it to your phone or to your device, however you listen to anything through the internet, whether it's your computer or your iPod, something like that. But you'll be able to download those. We're also on iTunes, and you can get those delivered, of course, to your device to listen to each and every week, get our podcast in that way. But go back for the last 2 weeks and listen to the discussion we've had about the so-called Muslim-sensitive or Muslim-friendly Bible translations. And then the 3 weeks before that, we have dealt with Chrislam. And really, this issue goes hand in hand. I've also written a large article about this that appears in Take a Stand Journal number 5. And I've got an abbreviated edition of that article on our website. It's called Failure to Translate. If you'd like to have the whole article, just go to our website and you can order it by ordering the Take a Stand Journals. And, of course, you can download free of charge all of the articles and so on we have on our website. And Failure to Translate is right there on the homepage, so you'll be able to get it. You can also write us at our P.O. Box, P.O. Box 1485 in Rowlett, Texas, 75030. And that address will be repeated later in the program. And you can ask for the Failure to Translate article at that point in time. We'd be glad to send it to you. It is 3.5 of the 4 pages in the March of 2012 newsletter that we printed. And so we'd be glad to send you a copy of it that way. Or you can call us at 214-289-5244 and request Failure to Translate, and we'll get a copy of it out to you. Any way you get it, I want you to get the links, the information, the quotes, the resources, the sources of the information, that you can go and do your own homework and rest assured that way that the conclusions that I'm coming to actually match up to what the facts are saying. So I don't ever want people just to believe it because I said it. I want you to take it back and look at the sources, and especially when it comes to the scriptures. That is the key here in taking a stand. We're taking a stand on what the scripture says, based on what the Bible says. All right, well, I want to bring in an interview right now I did with Emily Bells of World Magazine. She's been instrumental in covering the issue at hand this week, the Muslim-friendly or Muslim-sensitive Bible translations. And I think this is important bedrock information for us, so let's go to the interview right now. My guest for this segment is Emily Bells. She's a regular columnist for World Magazine. She's done some terrific work on something that's very near and dear to my heart, and that is Bible translations. And sadly, we're going to talk about some of the problems that are happening inside Bible translations today. In particular, she has led the way in reporting on a very growing controversy concerning translations in the Arabic and Turkish peoples, or to the Arabic and Turkish peoples in Islamic countries. Emily, I have read all 3 of the articles you've done for World. If you've done more, I don't know about them, but I know about 3 of them, about these so-called Muslim-friendly Bible translations. Anyway, it's great reporting. Again, to reframe the issue, some 30 or 40 translations have been done, apparently in a paraphrase style, that would seem to denigrate the equality of the Father-Son relationship of Jesus and God, and it would lessen the divinity of Jesus to a status of messenger or maybe just a prophet, very similar to what the Quran states. There are examples we can give, and we'll probably get into those sometime during this entire broadcast. But Emily, it's good to have you with me. I appreciate you taking a few minutes to talk to me about this.
Well, thanks so much for having me.
Well, your article that was posted February 25th that deals with the battle for accurate Bible translations in Asia, that is riveting work. Why don't you talk to me about what's in that article, the information there, because I think this is so paramount to our discussion.
Sure. It's a hard issue to sum up in just a few moments, but what we did was look at this specific translation of the Gospel of Matthew that happened in Turkey. And this was published late last summer, and in that translation, they changed the phrase God the Father to what Turkish speakers have told me is something along the lines of the Great Protector. And then they changed Son of God to something along the lines of Representative of God. So we just looked at, you know, what the groups were that were behind that, which turned out to be a Frontiers team mainly. And then we also talked to a lot of local pastors who are really getting upset about this because they think they're not being consulted about something that's really going to damage the church there.
What I read was that it appears that the local pastors, the nationals, are being they feel like their work is being undermined, and they're questioning why in the world we need another translation when they already had one that was working and representing the Word of God in a correct fashion.
Yeah, that's exactly right. There already is a Turkish translation. So we talked to Bob Blinko, who's the director of Frontiers, and he said that they did those translations as an outreach to conservative Sunni Muslims who they feel like they haven't had a lot of progress with that group of people. So even though there's already existing translation, they thought, well, we need to come up with something else to reach this group of people. And, of course, the Turkish pastors are saying, you know, you're just not being patient enough. It takes a lot of years to make progress with these people and to bring them to Christ. So just be more patient is generally the message.
Yeah. What I read in numerous places, in particular in your article, but other places as well, this kind of works along the same mold that we've seen happen here in the United States, where the church growth movement basically says we've got to do something to fill up the pews. We need to be considered with church growth or be concerned with church growth above everything else. And I got the same feeling in reading this, that this is kind of what's happened there in the fact that it might be a type of postmodernism taking place where, we've got to go faster, we have to go quicker, and the local pastors are saying, hang on, we've been doing this all our lives. You know, we've been staking our lives on this, risking our lives for the gospel. Let's not degrade what it is, and just with the idea of trying to draw more people toward us.
A lot of the pastors will say, you know, if the phrase Son of God is offensive to Muslims, that's a place where we come in, where the church comes in to bring good teaching to people. So it shouldn't be a matter of changing the Bible, but rather giving people better teaching and preaching.
Yeah, that's right. In your October 8th article, which is called Holding Translations Accountable, and again, folks, we're talking to Emily Bell. She's a writer for World Magazine. I cannot more highly recommend anybody's set of writings upon a particular topic. Like, she has done such a great job on this. I encourage you to all go and subscribe to World Magazine. You can do that online, as well as certainly get a print copy. I've got the online version myself and on the go all the time, so I read it that way. But, well, we talked about Frontiers, and we know that Wycliffe and SIL, the other two translators that have been involved in the controversy, have suspended distribution of the questionable translations in their control. Do you know what Frontiers' position has been about theirs?
I don't know if Frontiers has taken a new position officially, but I know there's been a lot of internal discussion there, and I think they're trying to work it out internally before they make a big decision for all their field workers. But Frontiers is the kind of organization that is supposed to be bottom up, so a lot of times these teams are working very independently of Frontiers leadership.
I see. I see. Well, when we were told that Wycliffe, for example, was going to put all their doing up before a kind of a review panel of the global church, whenever I hear those words, I'm just usually skeptical, because a review panel of the global church means everybody compromises, and the last thing that's really thought about is the integrity of the Word of God, and that concerns me. I know that sounds cynical, but that's just from experience speaking, that's kind of how that ends up. And listen, I know we only have a few minutes with you. You have another interview to do with someone else, and I just want to ask you another question here, because I see something that you wrote about in the October 8th article that you wrote, which is called Holding Translators Accountable, and that's one I think everybody needs to go and read. And again, that's on World Magazine, Holding Translators Accountable. In that article, you talked about a couple who were getting ready to go on the field, and they became distressed because they weren't getting their questions answered. They were the Irvines, I believe is their name. And in the process of this, they were told to read a book by Carl Medaris that is a positive book towards something called the Insiders Movement. Tell us what you know about that.
Well, Carl Medaris's book outlines some of the principles behind the Insider Movement, which essentially says that you don't have to officially become a Christian or officially join a church. You can continue your Muslim practices, you can continue going to a mosque, as long as you say in your heart that you believe in Jesus. I might be overgeneralizing his position, but that's kind of it simplified. And so a lot of local pastors have been really fighting this along with the translations. Well, they've been paired together.
That flies in the face of the account of Jesus and the apostles. And I mean, we'd have to go back and start apologizing to the martyrs, because it appears to me that a lot of people who gave their lives for the gospel wouldn't have had to done so if they would have done what Carl Medaris and the Insiders Movement is advocating. His book, by the way, is called Muslims, Christians, and Jesus. It is published by a Christian publisher, and Medaris does claim to be a Christian, and we're not here to question that necessarily. We do know that he's definitely into the idea that the church has replaced Israel, and that's a problem. There's all kinds of problems to this, but the Insider Movement in general is something I've been very concerned about because of my work in dealing with Chrislam. I see it as almost kind of a Chrislam inside of Islam, to stay there and stay in the Muslim context, pray the five prayers a day, go through the five pillars of Islam, listen to the imam, and yet claim to be a Christian. The problem, and you enumerated this a minute ago, is that we need good teaching right alongside the Word of God. The truth is, we need Christians to be defining who we are and to making clear differences between who we are and who what other religions believe, between our faith and what others teach. And therein lies what I see as the big problem. But Medaris's book is just one of many that are out there like this, and we're concerned about it. It was something you brought to my attention, and when I began to follow that rabbit trail, I found all kinds of things I wish I'd never found out about concerning this whole movement. And I think this casts a pale upon the direction that so many in the Bible translation community are going at today, and even overnight last night. I've received information directly from some people who have been out on the field as translators who are confirming this and even more. And the more I uncover, it's like an anthill that's become a mountain to me. So that's what's happened. Listen, Emily, I know you have to go. Is there anything else you want to add to the discussion, any points you'd like to make, or any other information you'd like to bring out?
Well, there are about a million things we could talk about, since it's such a, it covers the whole world. So I guess we'll just have to save that for another time.
Okay, well, we will do that too. And I appreciate you being with me. Emily Bells is my guest. Terrific work in World Magazine. Is there any way listeners can contact you, or just through the magazine?
Sure. My email is listed under all my articles, so you should be able to get in touch with me if you have any questions.
That's terrific. Thanks again.
Thank you.
All right. Well, incidentally, what you just listened to, the interview with Emily Bells of World Magazine, was a part of a rather long discussion, hour and 40-minute discussion we had, a panel-type discussion on this very issue on Jan Markell's Understanding the Times radio program recently. Emily was a part of that, as well as myself and Jan and Jill Martin Rishi and several others were involved as well. What we talked about just now in this interview really does come back to the crux of what I found out. This couple couple, the Irvines, David and Dina Irvine, had long dreamed of working in the Middle East, and they were preparing to move literally around the world. David had even begun learning Arabic, and during that period of time when they were preparing to go out on the field with Wycliffe and SIL, they began to hear things that troubled them, and they began to ask questions, and they weren't getting their questions answered. They began to see there was a deep divide going on inside the translation community, and Wycliffe required them to read a book called Muslims, Christians, and Jesus by Carl Medaris. Now, I mentioned that in the interview with Emily Bells. At that point in time, David Irvine realized he could not go out in the field and translate and work under those circumstances if this is what Wycliffe leadership was advocating. Now, as soon as I heard about the insider movement, and if you've not heard about it, I understand it's not been a common table language around the United States, but as soon as I heard about it, I began to realize what was going on, and my heart sank thinking that people working on translations meant for Muslim people have been infected, and the largest, most prestigious, most trusted translation organizations in the world have been infected with it, or at least were sympathetic to the notion that Muslims could remain in Islam, could read the Quran, worship in the mosque, listen to the imam, pray the salats, do the five pillars, all the different things that Islam requires, even after they had had an experience with Jesus Christ. That's the problem with the insider movement. Someone who does accept Christ as Savior is then faced with committing idolatry. The insider movement doesn't induce people to renounce and separate themselves from false religion, but does the exact opposite by encouraging converts to stay in the context of Islam. See, I believe this aligns with the lie which is Chrislam from another angle. The insiders movement is a kind of clandestine Chrislam movement within Islam. Now, understand this discovery is no small fact, and I've tried to point this out in the article I wrote that we posted to our website. Again, it's called Failure to Translate. You'll be able to find that, and the much larger article by the same name that I put in our Take a Stand journal. Being a part of this panel discussion with Jan Markell, we spent 2 or 3 days in research beforehand, and of course, writing the article, I was spending more time in research before that. Carl Medaris himself is unabashedly pro-Muslim. He is pro-insider movement. He is pro-Palestinian. He calls Israel the bad guy. We deduce by reading his blog post that he's a staunch advocate of replacement theology and dominionism. It aligns right with the world of Chrislam. In short, Carl Medaris is a purveyor of all things postmodern. David Irvine wrote a terrific review of Carl Medaris' book, Muslims, Christians, and Jesus, and we have that posted on our website. You can go and read David Irvine's review of it, and it is a scathing review because he points out the many fallacies of Medaris' book. Now, what if your pastor held up a book next Sunday morning and made a required reading for your congregation, and once you read the book, you found it was fraught with error after error? Even if your pastor had not said any glowing things about the book, just by his advocation you read it, wouldn't you question his judgment or his motives or his doctrinal views? I certainly think so. And this is why David Irvine and his wife pulled out of Wycliffe. This is why we see such a great divide inside of the translation community. It's because that so many of the translators have picked up the Western idea of postmodernism and are now adopting it as the philosophy they use as they translate the scriptures. See, this just isn't a Muslim problem. This just isn't a problem in the Muslim world. I believe this is the tip of the iceberg, and I believe we're going to find out that this problem is apparent across the translation community. We are translating the Bible to make it friendly to the people we're giving it to, instead of translating the Bible to honor the Word of God and to rightly divide the Word of truth, to bring it out the way it should be brought out. I tell you what, 2 or 3,000 years ago, you couldn't change one jot or tittle in the Scripture, to use the King James language, unless you would lose your life for it if you were a scribe. And I believe it's incumbent upon the translation community to be that careful with the Word of God. I know many of them are. Many of them are extremely careful with it. Many of them would be willing to give their lives for the Bible that they're translating. But the whole idea that we make it friendly in Muslim context, this is the postmodern way to make it friendly to the people somehow, to play down the things that may be too tough for people to handle. Now, I'm looking through my notes here because there is so much to say in so little time, and I'm trying to get to next week's program because next week we're going to talk to David Irvine. We're going to discuss this with him. We're also going to talk to George Husney, and the two of them have been leading the fight. George has a petition at Biblical Missiology, and he's asking people to sign to ask the translators to stop producing renditions of the Bible that play down the fatherhood of God and the sonship of Jesus Christ, the direct relationship of God the Father and God the Son, two parts of the Trinity. Now, if you think that this thing works, if you think the idea of having a Muslim-friendly translation or the insider movement inside of Islam, which really kind of goes hand in hand here, if you think the insider movement produces solid converts, one survey found that a C5 insider, that it adherence to the C5 insider movement, 50% of them go to the mosque every Friday. 31% of them go to the mosque more than once each day. They do the standard Arabic prayers that affirm Muhammad as a prophet of God. And how could a real live Christian affirm that Muhammad is God's prophet and there is no God but Allah? And that's exactly what the first pillar of Islam says. 96% of these C5 adherents say there are four heavenly books, the Torah, the prophets, the Gospels, and the Quran. 66% of these people say the Quran is the greatest of the books. 45% of them do not affirm God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And 45% of them claim that they feel peace or close to Allah when listening to or reading the Quran. Now, that should be shocking stuff for you, but that's exactly what the insiders movement does. I believe it literally does what the emergent church movement does. It spawns false disciples, false converts to a false religion. That's the rotten fruit of all this, the bottom line, and why we must stand boldly and expose it. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to stand up against that which would destroy the souls and the lives of people. When emergent and postmodernism comes into play, when the insider movement spawns false converts, that's where we have to stand up and expose it for what it is, even if it's inside of the most reputable Bible translation organizations in the world. I thank God for the missionaries who are on the field, who are carefully dividing the word of truth, who would do anything to make sure the people that they're trying to translate for get the word of God and get it accurately. So let's pray for them and let's expose those who are trying to bring postmodern thought in as a standard for the Bible translation community to operate under. Well, if you just tuned in, this is Eric Barger, and this is Take a Stand Radio, and I have three different resources that coincide with the topic we've talked about this week. Take a Stand Journal number 5 has an in-depth look at the Bible translation issue, and also an article on Chrislam, and another article that deals with American evangelicals trying to join together and unite with Muslims. So Take a Stand Journal number 5 is a great printed resource. The second resource is the Truth About Islam DVD, one of my most popular DVD teachings. The third resource is The Deception of Chrislam, my newest DVD. You can get all that at ericbarger.com and our safe and secure online bookstore at ericbarger.com, or you can call us at 214-289-5244, and we'll be happy to fill an order for you. Remember to get the podcast of the last few weeks as well, and you can do that at ericbarger.com, and you'll be able to catch up on this topic. Well, that's all for this week, everybody. I'll be back next weekend. Remember, this ministry is brought to you each week by Take a Stand Ministries, Rowlett, Texas, and is funded by the free will gifts of our friends and our supporters. Please join with us. You can give at our website, ericbarger.com, or you can send a tax-deductible gift to the address at the end of the program. I'll talk to you again real soon. Thanks so much.
With nearly three decades of experience, Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries exist to see the lost saved and the church changed by providing cutting-edge insight on issues facing us today. This is a listener-supported ministry, and your participation is needed. Please consider a gift to help Eric and Take a Stand challenge both the world and the church. Send your gifts and requests for products mentioned on this broadcast to Post Office Box 1485 Rowlett, Texas, 75030. That's Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. Or call us at 214-289-5244. This is John Clemens reminding you to join us right here again next week and encouraging you to take a stand for Jesus Christ each and every day.
The book of Nehemiah tells the story of how the people of God joined with a common purpose to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Today, the church is facing the same situation the Israelites faced. Our walls are broken down, and there is much opposition, even from inside the camp. This is Eric Barger, and this is the time to take a stand against false doctrine and cultic beliefs and do battle for the lost. Under Nehemiah's leadership, it only took 52 days to rebuild the wall. Take a Stand Ministries is dedicated to mending the broken condition in today's church 52 weeks a year. I'm looking for 100 partners to give $52 or more every month to meet the needs of Take a Stand Radio. Are you one of those courageous builders willing to help? If so, please contact me today at ericbarger.com or call us at 214-289-5244. Together, let's build this wall for the King of Kings and for the sake of lost souls.